Well, listen, it's an honor to be here with you all today. So let me just give you a little bit about me so that we could dive into the word of God. That's my wife. We've been dating since 2002. Come on, somebody. That's a long time. And we have three beautiful children, Charlotte, Cameron, and Benjamin the Bruiser. And I just really want to dive right into this. Is that okay? You guys mind if we just go jump right into this? You guys are cool with that? Okay, cool. My wife and I, when we had one kid, a lot of people wanted to watch our child, Charlotte. They wanted to watch her. It was cool. Then we had a second one, and there was like a little bit more hesitancy. They were like, well, maybe my schedule will be clear. And then once we had three, it's just a wrap. So if you're planning on having kids, you know, spread it out a little bit, because then maybe your own kids could watch each other. But so getting date nights for us is very difficult, you know. But my wife and I love dating. We love going out to restaurants. That's something we've always enjoyed doing. And I remember when we first moved to Brooklyn, we're originally from the Bronx. But when we first moved to Brooklyn, we decided to go around the neighborhood and find a restaurant. We weren't familiar with the area. We wanted to find a good restaurant. So my wife and I were walking around several areas, and we're kind of looking around and trying to figure out which restaurant we wanted to. And it was very buzzing, and it was popping. There was a lot of things going on. There's a lot of people. And we're like, man, which restaurant do we choose from? Like, we don't know any, mini, mighty, mo. And we see this one gentleman where there's not much traction going inside and out. But we see this one gentleman, and he's kind of sitting outside smoking a cigar. And he's like, hey, you should come to this restaurant. I'm like, well, you kind of got my attention because you have a cigar. You seem a little odd. Let me go talk to you. So I start talking with the man, and we begin to converse. And my wife kind of pulls out, and he's just telling me how great and amazing this restaurant was and how great it is. And I see that my wife kind of walked away for a moment. I thought it was a little odd. And we continue, and he's like, hey, I'll buy your meal. And I said, well, come on, brother. If it ain't free, it ain't me. So you already got my heart. I'm all for that. And he happened to be the manager. He happened to be the owner, or rather the owner of the restaurant. So he was really selling me. And I was like, this guy's great. But I went to my wife to tell her the great news that he said he'll pay for our pizza pie. And I go to my wife and I see she's on her phone. So I think it's an important text. And what she's actually doing is Yelping. How many know what Yelp is? It's an app that you can use that will give you some information about restaurants or various businesses. So what my wife was doing was looking up the restaurant to see if what the gentleman was saying about the restaurant matched what Yelp said about the restaurant. Because how many know that a restaurant could say that they have the best burger, but Yelp will expose whether or not that's true or not? How many know what I'm talking about? How many been to a restaurant and they say that they're the best, and then you go on Yelp and you're like, I don't know. They got 2.5 stars. They're looking a little suspect, okay? I don't know if I could get with them. They're looking a little sus. And the reality is, in that moment, I realized something, that the Yelp was used as an opportunity to expose the truth about this restaurant or any restaurant. And tonight, the topic is lust. There's no hiding that. But I find in my life, in my own life, and the lives of people that I've counseled throughout the years, that people spend a lot of time trying to fight lust, defend themselves from lust, but rarely do they try to expose the strategies that lust uses to get you. So the reality is you exert more energy trying to fight against something or defend yourself against something as opposed to trying to figure out how that something operates. LeBron James, the NBA Finals are getting ready to come up starting May 31st, and it's a pretty big time for sports fans. But LeBron James, who has 3 championships already, 2 with the Miami Heat and 1 with Cleveland, the two that he won in Miami when he was in the finals, he actually lost the first game of that series both times. And I was reading an article about that, and LeBron James said, even though we lost the first game, I had my guys go back to the film room, and we watched hours of film to expose what the other team was going to do. Let me say it to you this way. You can't eliminate something unless you expose it. You can't eliminate things in your life that are issues for you unless you expose it. I'll give you, a psychiatrist will say it like this. In order to beat any sort of addiction, you have to expose the fact, or you need to expose the issue that you are having with a buddy, a peer, a friend, an accountability partner. They say you cannot eliminate addiction unless you expose it. In your own life, it is impossible for you to eliminate things in your life unless you expose it as an issue. And I find that a lot of us want to win in areas, but we don't want to put the work in to win in those areas. And tonight, I just want to take a few moments and uncover, by sharing some personal stories and things that I've experienced, and then through the word of God, how I feel we can expose lust for all that it is and talk about it so that we can know the strategies on how to defeat it. All those in favor say aye. I know we've prayed, but I just want to pray one more time. And before I pray, I think it'll be helpful for us to have a working definition of lust so that we can be on the same page as I'm talking about it. I think that'll just be fair. So when I'm referring to lust, I'm talking about passion gone wrong. That's what I'm referring to. I'm referring to it as passion gone wrong. If you are in a home and you have a fireplace, the fire within the confines of the fireplace does a fantastic job of heating your home and warming you up and allowing you to have s'mores and maybe talk about some great things around a nice little fire. But how many know if you take a two-year-old or if you take my son, my three-year-old son, and you give him a blanket around that fireplace, that fire will go wild. That passion will go wild. So tonight, as we're dialoguing about this, I just want to take a few moments to give us this baseline. Lust is passion gone wrong. Passion gone wrong. Let me pray real quick if that's okay with you. God, we thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than life itself. We thank you for the opportunity to talk through the text, Lord, through the scriptures, and get a chance to really learn, some foundational truths, Lord, to help us grow in our knowledge of who you are, but more importantly, the way you see us and the way you see this topic. So help us, Lord, I pray that you would help me to step down and step out, God, so that you can step up and step in. We bless you in your precious name. Amen. I like to read the Bible. It's something that I like to do. I don't do it out of drudgery, but I enjoy reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, because there's some amazing stories. And when you read stories, I don't know, I just like to put myself in the story and, like, you know, just do the motions of the story. So I actually want to read the entire chapter of Judges 14. I want to read it to you because I think in order for us to kind of expose some of the strategies that lust will use, I think it's important that we get the whole context of the story so that way we can understand what's going on here. So I'm reading from Judges 14 from the New Living Translation. I'm going to start, and I may stop here and there in between, but you can follow along with me. It'll be cool. Here we go, verse 1. It says, "One day, when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his mother and father, 'A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me.'" Like, right there, like, this could be a parenting class, because I would have been like, who are you talking to, okay? Verse 3, his father and mother objected. "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among the Israelites you could marry?" they asked. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Verse 4, his father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at that time. Just a sidebar, this is why it's so important not to judge people at the stage of life that they're in, because you don't know how God is using it. We often like to quote, God works all things together for the good of those, that we like to quote that when it's like purposeful for our situation. But we don't realize that oftentimes God is working all things together in the lives of others. So that's just like a little sidebar, not in my notes, that's for free. But don't judge people on what they're doing. These parents could have looked at it and just been like, oh, and they were stressed out. The Bible tells us that. But the Bible also makes it clear to tell us that they had no idea that this whole time God was working that all out. So that's just super important for you to know, because God is working it all out. Verse 5, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. Thank God we live in the concrete jungle, not the real jungle, right? You could get attacked by a whole bunch of people, but not a young lion, okay? That doesn't even seem like it'd be cool. At the moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or his mother about it. Let me explain this, because I think this is super important, and I'll touch on this later. Samson was on the road with his parents to go to Timnah, but ends up wandering off and ends up in a place where he gets attacked by a lion. The reason the Bible is clear to tell us that, or the way we know that this is true when scholars look at it, is because the Bible is clear to tell us that the parents didn't see what happened. Because if a lion attacks anyone within a block, two block, three block, a mile radius, you're going to hear me scream. You're going to hear it and you're going to know that there's a lion. But the Bible makes it clear to let us know that he veered off and went on his own path. That's important for later, but I want you to store that. Verse 8, later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found a swarm of bees. A swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and his mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Verse 10, as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom for the elite young men. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from town to be his companions. This is like a little bachelor party, right? They're throwing a little bachelor party for Samson. Samson said to them, let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of the celebration, I will give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. But if you cannot solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. All right, they all agreed. Let's hear your riddle. Verse 14. So he said, out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. He had like a little rap in him, okay? He had some bars, okay? He was just dropping them bars, hashtag bars, okay? 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. They're like, okay, I don't know what he's talking about, all right? We don't know. He's from a different camp. Verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, check this out, entice your husband to explain the riddle for us or we will burn you down in your father's house along with you in it. So they were a little bit upset. You know, partially just a little bit angry at what was going on. Did you invite us to this party to make us poor? So Samson's wife, verse 16, came to him in tears and said, you don't love me. You hate me. You have given me, you have given my people a riddle and you haven't told me the answer. I'm just reenacting what my five-year-old would do, actually. I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother, he replied. Why should I tell you? So she cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Just like, please, woman, quarrelsome wife. Then she explained the riddle to the young man. So before sunset of the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, I would not recommend any man to say that about any prospective female they may be trying to pursue. I don't think it'll go well. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Okay, he's definitely from Brooklyn. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to town, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. But Samson was furious about what happened. And he went back home to live with his father and his mother. So he didn't even get married. He left it down there. The Bible tells us in verse 20. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. That's one of those things where everyone's partying and they're like, well, we already paid. So like, do you want to marry? You know, like, y'all look like y'all would like each other. You might as well just get married. That's exactly, just so that you have some context biblically on what happened. So just to give you the synopsis of what goes down. Samson finds himself in Timnah, and when he's in Timnah, he sees this woman that he likes, and he goes to his parents and declares, you have to bring her to me. I need her now. So the parents, despite them not agreeing with it, they set up a marriage for him anyway. And they go down to Timnah the first time so that the parents can actually meet her. And when they go down to Timnah again, Samson veers off a little bit, ends up getting attacked by a young lion. He breaks the lion apart, flexes on him real quick. Ha! Just gives him that work, leaves the lion there, and keeps on going. Then the second time when he's actually going to get married, he says, you know what? I done killed a lion. Like, that's a pretty big deal. Let me go check on the lion that I killed. And he goes and veers off again into the vineyard to go look at the lion. And when he sees the lion, he sees some honey inside of the carcass. He scoops the honey out, says, this will be a nice little travel companion with me as I go along my journey. Eats the honey, sees his parents, gives some of the honey to his parents, unbeknownst to them that it came from a carcass. Kind of mean, not a really cool thing. Then he goes to the wedding. He gets ready to have a seven-day celebration, which was customary at that time. And as he's doing it, he tries to flex on these guys and says, hey, look, I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you can solve the riddle, I'll give you some linen, vice versa, if it doesn't work out. After 3 days of them not being able to figure out the riddle, the guys actually go to the wife and say, well, you're one of us, okay? So you have to be loyal to us. Why did you bring this man here to make us poor? So either find out the answer or we're going to kill you and your whole family. Okay, so she's like, okay, I got to figure this out. She starts nagging, crying, screaming. She does everything that we hear her do. And then finally, Samson on the seventh day, thinking that there'll be no problem, goes to her, gives her the answer. She goes and tells them. They come back. Samson gets super angry, doesn't kill them, goes to another place, kills a whole bunch of other people, takes their clothes. Guys, this is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Goes and kills them, takes their clothes. Really sounds like Hell's Kitchen, brings it over to the other guy, says, okay, here you go, here's your belongings, and then gets mad and says, I don't even want to marry her no more, I'm out of here. And then she just ends up marrying his best man at the wedding. Sounds like a pretty much like an episode of Maury or Jerry Springer, but it's in the Bible. But if we begin to extract this for a moment, and this is where we can start looking at some of the qualities or the strategies of lust. I think when you look at this, you may not realize that lust is actually kind of weaved in and out of this entire thing. And I think when I look at this and I hear this, there are a couple things that stick out to me and how lust impacts us and how lust affects us and how lust comes after us. And if you're not taking notes, I would highly encourage you to do so. I want to give you some gems that I think, if applied, if you walk out of here and apply these will change your life. I'm not saying it because that's the thing to say as a speaker. It's because literally I've lived this. So I just want to give you some things that, if applied, will absolutely change your life. Lust impacts a couple things. The first thing we see in the text is that lust impacts where you go. Lust will impact where you go. The other thing that's interesting about lust is lust will like to encourage aimless wandering. Let me read some verses that support that. If you look at verse 1, the Bible starts off by telling us in verse 1, one day when Samson was in Timnah. Okay, we have to take a pause there to understand what's going on. And you wouldn't know that just from reading. But Timnah is literally 4 miles away from where he's supposed to be. Timnah is enemy territory. We don't understand that here. Like, I grew up in the early 2000s, there was like a lot of gang violence, late 90s gang violence. So like, I understood like I couldn't go to this project building because there may be some gang violence. But nevertheless, like the reality is you can still walk there and may keep your life. This is more like Middle Eastern kind of fighting, like Gaza Strip. Like, you couldn't walk over here because they would kill you. And yet Samson finds himself wandering in Timnah. Like, literally just wandering, like just, and just finds himself 4 miles away from where he's supposed to be in Timnah. I have a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, and he was telling me that when he got married, he went on his honeymoon, and him and his wife went to Spain. And I was like, wow, you're balling so hard. That's pretty cool. And they went to Spain, and they took a little catamaran. Okay, fellas, learn that word. That's a nice word to throw in your repertoire of words, the catamaran. Okay, that's like a nice little boat ride. And they went on a little boat ride, but they were in control of it. And he said he turned off the engine, and he's just kind of hanging out with his wife. And they're like, you know, they're booby smooth, and they're looking at each other in the eyes and like smiling. They're honeymooning, and it's beautiful. And he said the boat started drifting. And he didn't realize it. And they were originally in Spain, but ended up in the water areas of Morocco. And he said the only reason he knew that was because shortly after he started drifting and ended up in the wrong territory, about like 5 little jet skis pulled up on him with guns blazed at his face on his honeymoon, okay? That's a little scary, okay? Imagine being there, you trying to love your wife, and all of a sudden someone comes with a gun, AK-47, right in your grill. That's what it was like, okay? Literally. So he says, you know, he didn't have his passport. It was this whole thing. But it led me to think about this. When you start drifting, you don't realize where the borders are. That's the problem with drifting. When you start drifting, you lose your ability to identify where the borders are. You can't identify that you are in Timnah anymore when you're supposed to be in Israel. You don't even realize it. You don't even realize the fact that you just started walking and wandering, and all of a sudden you put yourself in a position to lose because you wandered into a place where you shouldn't be. Lust will impact where you go. Lust wants you to wander aimlessly. That's what it wants. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that he was in Timnah. In verse 5, like I said to you, it says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, again, a place they shouldn't be, a young lion suddenly attacked him. And like I told you, he wandered off and veered off into a certain area. He was supposed to be with his parents on the path to Timnah, but finds himself in a vineyard. Now, you may be saying, well, what's the significance of a vineyard? Well, it's kind of important because Samson's mother, when she was pregnant, was visited by an angel. And the angel told her, hey, listen, your son is called to be a Nazirite. Like, he has a special calling on his life. And 3 of the qualifications of that calling are this: you can't cut his hair. That's the first qualification. You can't cut his hair. The second qualification, you can't touch anything unclean because it'll defile you. The third qualification, you couldn't drink any fermented wines. You couldn't have any wine. You couldn't be around grapes. You couldn't eat grapes. You couldn't touch raisins. You couldn't be around raisins. Essentially, you couldn't be in a vineyard. But yet, Samson finds himself wandering off in such a way where he doesn't realize where the borders are. And when he's in a place where he shouldn't be, he finds himself getting attacked by something he should have never saw because he should have never been there. That's what lust does. That's what happens with lust when you're scrolling on Instagram and all of a sudden you click on a hashtag by accident and you find yourself on another hashtag, which leads you to another hashtag. And next thing you know, things are attacking you that should have never attacked you, but you should have never been there. See, that's what happens with wandering. There's no borders. That's what happens when you're, you know, texting with somebody and you start letting that text go a little deeper. And then the text goes a little later. And then the text goes even later than that. And next thing you know, you're texting with someone at 1 a.m, things that your mind can't even conceive at 8 a.m. in the morning. You're like, how would I even text this? But you're doing it because it's 1 o'clock and you started wandering and you don't know where the boundaries are. And you started drifting and you don't know where the boundaries are. That's what lust attacks. Lust will go after. It will go after where you are located. Verse 8 says this. It says, later again, when he went down to Timnah, he turned off. So this is what happens. Let me give you the sequence. He wanders off into a place where he doesn't realize the boundaries. Then the second time, he's wandering off and ends up in a vineyard. Should have never been there. Then the third time, this is crazy, he chooses to go there. See, that's what lust does. Lust, all of a sudden, you justify it once or twice, and all of a sudden, it just becomes a part of who you are. And once you justify something once or twice at this point, it's part of your character. You don't even mind anymore. You don't even feel guilty when you go on the porn website. You don't feel guilty when you're texting with that young lady or that young man the way you're texting them. You don't feel guilty when you type in certain hashtags on the gram. You don't feel guilty anymore because you just started wandering and the borders just got real blurry. And all of a sudden, there were clear boundaries before, and all of a sudden you don't see those boundaries because the border has shifted. And this is literally what the Bible tells us, and I think this is essential to see. The second thing, so we see that lust will impact, it would impact where you go, but the thing about lust, it also impacts how you see. Lust is an attack on your sight. Lust is an attack on your sight. Let me give you some verses. Again, he's wandering off into Timnah, and the Bible tells us in verse 1, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Well, how does something catch your eye if you're not even supposed to be there? So first you wander in the wrong place, but then things start catching your eye. Verse 3 says this. He tells his parents, and I read this to you before, get her from me. She looks good to me. And this is what I find when lust is attacking your sight. What you observe will determine how you operate. What you observe will determine how you operate. I've been on many job interviews in my life in which I've been told certain things by managers that this is the culture of the organization. It's a real healthy culture. We're all about teamwork. It's real exciting in this place. You're gonna love it. Everyone's friendly with each other. Everyone likes each other. And then you go to the organization and you take a seat and you start making some observations and you go, well, these people are working in silos. None of these people like each other. They're all backbiting. They don't like each other. This is weird. And then all of a sudden you get sucked into that because what you observe will determine how you operate. And all of a sudden you find yourself locked in your own space and saying, well, I'm not hanging out with them. They crazy. And this is exactly what Satan wants to do. He will love to take what you see and twist it and turn it for his own pleasure. I remember when I was in grad school, years back, I was in grad school and there was a gentleman, a friend of mine, his name is Thomas, and Thomas had this crush on one of the classmates, and he would constantly come and tell me about the crush that he had on this young lady. He'd be like, yo, they call me Ramos because that was my last name. He's like, yo, Ramos, man, she's fly. And I'm like, okay, man, well, you know, just get some flowers, man. You know, write her a card. Figure something out, brother. Stop talking to me about it. I can't do nothing for you. I'm married. And I, you know, he would just come and just keep on talking and keep on talking and keep on talking. And one day he came in, and I promise you, he came to class, and he was like a ghost. Like, he literally was pale. And he's like, yo, and I'm thinking, like, something serious happened. I'm like, bro, what happened? Like, are you okay? He goes, you know, Facebook has, like, these generators where, like, you could put a picture of yourself, and, you know, it could show you what you look like if you're the opposite gender. And I was like, okay. And he was like, yo, man, she put that picture in herself, son. She looked like my cousin Tyrone. I can't even look at her the same. He's like, I can't even look at her. I can't even look, like, you know, I just can't even. And I literally was like, this guy is a bag of nuts, but it's true. See, that's what lust does. Lust would like to show you things before it's time, before you're supposed to be. Let me just preface this by saying all the married people in the house will agree with me. Sex is God-created. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest, gifts that God has ever given us outside of salvation. But there's a time for it. And the problem is, if you see something before you're supposed to see it, it kind of ruins the gift. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of you, your parent would try to give you a gift for Christmas, but you saw it already? So when they gave it to you, you couldn't even act surprised. You couldn't even act like you're like, oh, and then all of a sudden you don't realize, but lust affects you because before you get married, you're looking at things you're not supposed to. Then you get married and you think you could turn off the switch because you could have free sex all the time and it's all unlimited. But then all of a sudden the images that you had in your mind before you were married travel over with you when you are married. And now you're holding your spouse to a standard that they were never meant to be held to. And it's all because what you observe will determine how you operate. And now you're holding your spouse to a standard that they shouldn't even have. You put them at this place where it's not even their responsibility to do these acts that you want, but it's because of something that you observed when you were looking at your phone and wandering in places you should have never been. This is what happens with us. Lust impacts where we go. It impacts how we see. This is the third one. I love this one. Lust will impact what you share. You may be saying, what you share? I get where you go. I get that that's a place. I get how you see that site, but what you share? It's interesting when you look at verse 9, this is what verse 9 tells us. He scooped some honey into his hand and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his mother and his father, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. You remember when I told you that before Samson was born, an angel came to his mom and she had like made him this promise, like, hey, like your son is gonna be special and like these are the rules that you have to have for him. Well, that promise was also given to the mom. And what we don't see in the text here, I'm gonna actually read it to you. This is chapter 13, verse 14. It says, she, referring to his mother, also must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or fermented drink, nor touch anything unclean or eat anything unclean. So it's pretty interesting because with lust, you kind of think that it only affects and impacts you. You think, well, I'm doing it in secret. You know what I mean? This is with me. You know, this is my thing. Nobody knows. Nobody has to know. And lust will convince you that if no one knows it, no one's affected by it. That's what lust does. Lust will literally convince you to think that if no one knows, no one's affected. I've seen this in my own life. I'll never forget years and years and years of being a guidance counselor and literally sitting with students who literally had sexual addiction at the age of 16, 15, 13, 11-year-olds that were literally being exposed to so much as kids. One child, when I was a guidance counselor for fifth grade, I'll never forget. This young man literally had to be pulled into my office because he began to grope young women, 11 years old. And he came to me, he's like, well, Mr. Ramos, I'm just doing what I saw my uncles do. And then as I began to talk to him a little more and a little more, he started telling me about more of the things that were going on in his life, how they would literally, to keep him quiet so that they can sell their drugs in the bathroom or in the kitchen rather, they would leave him on porn when he's 11 years old in a bedroom. And he thought no one would know. He thought no one would know about that. It literally took me days to pull that information out of him. I met with this kid for days and I'm like trying to get out like there's something deeper. And finally we got to this. And the kid was like, I didn't really think to share because I thought it was my own little secret. Unbeknownst to him, that what you do in private affects what you do in public. And this is a standard truth. Lust would love to convince you that if no one knows, no one's going to be affected, but that's not the truth. The more things you hide in secrecy, even as I said before, the standards that you will put on your future spouse, the standards that you will put people through in your own life or in relationships where you're dating because of things that you are doing in secret is scary. But let me flip that for a moment and say this. There is healing in honesty. This is why lust would love to keep you quiet. It would love to keep you quiet, and it would love for you not to say anything. It would love for you not to tell anyone, but can I encourage you? There's freedom in sharing. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, if you confess to one another and pray with one another, you will be healed. You will be healed. That verbiage is very important because the scars of life that come from lusting in private literally leave huge open wounds in your life. And the only way to truly get them healed is through the power of Christ, but more importantly, through relationships and sharing. Hey, man, I'm going through this. I really need you to hold me accountable. Because again, what you don't expose, you can't eliminate. What you don't expose, you cannot eliminate. A lot of us, we try to fight off lust in our pride because it's embarrassing and we know it's wrong. You know what as I was studying this, it was interesting. I found out that there's a porn website that's literally now getting commercial airtime on like national television to literally promote pornography on national, like we've long gone past the days of the honeymooners where like married couples were sleeping in twin size beds. We're like long past that. We're in a day and age where people are like open about this stuff, but what you don't realize is if you try to keep it to yourself and you try to fight it off or try to defend yourself from it, it's not gonna work. Healing comes through honesty. Healing comes through sharing. Confession is the first step to repentance. You share with someone, you will be likely, more than likely, quick to turn it around. Doesn't mean you won't have your slip-ups or your struggles, but then you can persevere with one another because you have people in your corner. A lot of us like having a lot of friends, so we like people in our circle, but I think it's more important to have people in your corner. Who's gonna be there for you when the fight is on? Who's gonna be there for you when you really need to throw hands and you really need to fight off these things that are going on in your life? One of the last ways to look at lust and what it does to you is found in verse 16, and this kind of came to me after, and it's a little later, but I find it interesting. Lust makes you think you're a predator, but you're really a prey. Lust will make you think you're a predator because the thing about lust is you go after it. You start pursuing it. You start going after it and pursuing it. You start going after it. You start pursuing it. You start going after it. And it makes you think that you're the predator, but in fact, you're the prey. In verse 16, in verse 15 and 16, we see that Samson thinks he's the man. He starts flexing on his riddle. No one's gonna figure out my bars. I got them hidden bars. Okay, you ain't gonna see my bars. And he thinks that no one knows, and he's super excited, and he's flexing as he meets with his girl. And then all of a sudden, the people turn on his wife, and they're like, well, you better find out the answer, because if not, we're gonna kill you. And then what does she do? Subsequently go to him and then start nagging him and nagging him and nagging him and nagging him to try to basically kill him. It's interesting. This may be a bit graphic, but I want you to get this point. You may not know this, but in the Arctic, when Eskimos are trying to kill wolves so that they can get fur and food for themselves, and they're trying to get clothing and do all that, this is how they do it. I'm not sure if you know this, but what they do is they take a really big knife and they'll put a coat of blood on the knife, and then they'll freeze the knife. Then they'll take the knife back and they'll put another coat of blood, and then they'll freeze it. And they'll put another coat of blood and freeze it. They do this about 4 or 5 times. Then what they do is pretty interesting. They literally spike it into the snow and leave the knife facing up, blade exposed, but it's covered in blood. So you really, it's frozen blood. And then they back off and they just wait in the back. And all of a sudden a wolf will come and they begin to lick, because their nose smell the blood. They begin to lick the knife and they begin to lick it. And they begin to lick it. And what happens when ice is licked, it begins to melt. So the blood becomes a stronger taste to them, and they begin to lick it and lick it. And they continue licking. The wolf continues licking, and it's taking the blood away, and it's continue licking to the point where the knife is just a plain knife now, but their appetite is so big that they continue to lick and continue to lick. And now their appetite craves the blood. So they continue to lick harder and harder and harder, to the point where they're cutting themselves, to the point where the wolf is now killed simply because it was going after something. This is how lust gets us. It's a simple pursuit at first. We want to feel love and affection. We want to feel attention that we didn't get from a parent. We want to feel the affection that maybe we didn't get when we were in high school or middle school, and we thought, you know, you liked the girl and she didn't like you. So you try to get control over something, and you try to feed your appetite, and you try to feed that appetite. You know what's interesting about appetite? It's interesting that in the entire Bible, the animal that we get compared to the most is sheep. You know what's funny about sheep? Sheep will eat themselves off of a cliff. We know this. Sheep literally put their head down and begin to graze because their appetites they're so hungry. Their appetites lead them to places they don't want to be. So they put their head down and they begin to graze and graze, and they don't even realize that they're literally walking off a cliff and they're literally walking to their demise. That's what happens with lust. You go after an appetite that can only be filled by God. You try to put a round circle into a square peg. You try to squeeze it in there. You're trying to push to get the desires that you want filled in your heart that you think no one knows about. And you try to push and push and push and push, and you're pursuing. And the next thing you know, the very thing that you were pursuing and you thought you were the predator for now makes you the prey. And you end up killing yourself. And my prayer is that by God's grace, none of us will find ourselves with the fate of the wolf. Lust would love to make you think you're a predator and then come after you, and then it become the predator and try to take your life, try to steal your destiny and your purpose, try to steal all that God has for you, all because we couldn't control the feelings that were supposed to be confined to the fireplace. They've now spread outside of the home. I think too oftentimes, though, we can give a lot of credit to lust and like its strategies, but I think it's also essential that we work on some offensive tools ourselves. So we just looked at these four principles on how to how lust will operate in your own life. But I just want to give you very, very quickly, we're going to breeze through this, but four quick principles on how you can figure out a way out for yourself. Because the reality is I'm not going to travel with you. And you're going to be alone at some point tonight or tomorrow. And the thing that you think no one knows about is going to come back up again. So I just want to give you four ways to really conquer lust and ways that are, I think, practical and tangible for us to do so. The first way to kind of get out of the situation is this. You have to experience, not just know, but to know in your heart. You have to experience the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of God's mercy. You have to experience that. Unless you understand that God loves you so much that he would send his one and only son to die for you, unless you can conceptualize that, not just in your mind, but unless you can have that be your heartbeat, unless that becomes your heartbeat, you'll go back to the very things that you struggle. You'll just go back. And what makes it worse is because we think God is a God of punishment, we view him as maybe some of us view our earthly fathers, and we think maybe he's a dictator or very angry at us or very mad with us because of our actions. We do the very things that Adam and Eve did in the garden. We do something wrong, and then we try to hide ourselves in shame and try to cover it up ourselves. The first thing to getting freedom from lust is understanding that you have to experience, not just because your mother experienced it, not because a sibling or a friend experienced it, not because Lisa experienced it, not because Elder Vicky experienced it, not because Kiki experienced it, but because you experienced it for yourself, the love, grace, and forgiveness of God. You have to experience that. The Bible tells us that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, right? It says taste and see. Give a try. Taste. A lot of us, we're continually going back to the blood of the Eskimo on the knife as opposed to tasting and seeing that God is good. If you can switch your appetite and taste and see that God is good, you're less likely to go to the appetite of lust. That's the first thing that you want to do. The second thing is this, flee it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee all youthful lust. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say fight against lust. There's a lot of times the Bible tells us to fight stuff. Lust is not one of them, okay? Lust is one of those things, like, I don't know if you ever had beef with somebody and you walking down the street and then you maybe kind of see them in the distance and you're like, yo, that could be them or that cannot be them, but I ain't even going to take the chance. Your boy going to go this way. I'm going to walk over here. That's what flee youthful lust means. That's what it means. It literally means that when you think you see it, it may not even actually be it, but when you kind of maybe sort of spot it, I'm going in the other direction. I'm not getting near it. When you're in a conversation and somebody in the group kind of makes a pass at you, but you can't even tell, like, usually I'd be like, I got to go to the bathroom real quick. I'm just going to go to the bathroom and read my Bible. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what fleeing means. It doesn't mean you stand there and try to show how strong you are. This is one of the areas where literally the Bible tells us to run the other way. Run from it, run to God. That's super important. The third thing is this. You have to crucify. This is what the Bible says in Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have been crucified with the flesh and the affections and lusts. And with their affections and lusts. This is, let me give you a little principle here. You may know this. This may be a shock to some of you, but it may not be. Dead people can't sin. I like the silence. That's good. That's a wow factor. I got to write that down for later in my journal. You guys were really impressed with that. Let me just give you it again. Dead people cannot sin. It's when you're trying to live the life that Christ doesn't call you to live that you find yourself in positions that you're not called to be in. But when you die to yourself and you're crucifying yourself and you're crucifying the desires of yourself and you start doing that, sin no longer has power over you. That's why Luke 9:23, Jesus says it clearly. If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone's really about that life, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's not a call to come to a cool worship service and have real comfortable seats. And hey, that's not what that call is about. That's about death, okay? That's about dying. The way to beat lust is to realize that you need to be crucified to your flesh because dead people can't sin. Doesn't mean that you automatically become sinless. It just means that you sin less. And it's a fight. Okay, last one, because you guys, y'all looking like you're not feeling me right now, but I'm feeling this. So Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, this is the last one I'm going to give you, and then we're gonna get ready to wrap it up here. But it says, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, Paul says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word there is a verb that means continually walk. A lot of us like to walk on Sundays, Tuesdays, and every first and third Friday at Connect Groups, or maybe every second and fourth at the gate. That's when we like to walk. We like to A-Town walk it out all up in those services, but like Wednesday and Thursday and like Saturday afternoon when you got nothing to do, we're not really walking it out. But when Paul's writing to the church of Galatia and he says to walk in the Spirit, that is literally a continual thing. It's a verb that literally means ongoing, to keep on walking. Like, it means to, like, Forrest Gump, I just kept running. It, like, literally means to keep on and keep on. It doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you stop because you feel like you've reached a certain peak. It literally means you keep going. I'll tell you this story. I was sharing it with a congregation on Sunday, but I was counseling a young man, and this young man was addicted to heroin by the time he was 17 years old. Like full-blown addicted to heroin, crazy. But it was so functioning that he was able to get a scholarship to play Division I baseball in Idaho. Didn't even know there was a school in Idaho. Didn't even know they had any type of activity in Idaho, but they did, okay? Sorry for anyone who's, I just think potatoes, my bad. But he gets this scholarship and he's playing Division I baseball. And because of the addiction that he had in his, you know, that he was struggling with heroin, he ends up losing the addiction. He ends up losing the scholarship. Tears his ACL. It's just horrible. So he hits this low point. He gets plugged into a rehab. The rehab is working with him. He's doing great. It's a Christian rehab center, kind of like Teen Challenge, but it's not Teen Challenge. And they're working with him, and things are going really well for him. And he's super excited. He feels like, man, I'm winning. I'm ready. I really feel like God's called me. There's a call on my life. I'm going to Bible school. And he's like, I got this, man. I'm doing this. And he began to tell me that when he got to Bible school, he stopped praying the prayers he used to pray about being tempted. He used to pray, God, help me not to be tempted by drugs. I don't want to deal with that no more. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in Bible school and thinks that he's A-okay in the surrounding that he's in. And he stops praying these prayers. He stops walking. And 2 weeks before school ended, this young man walks into the dorm room of another classmate and sees that this young man has pills all over his desk and is popping pills. I'll never forget the way he explained to me. He said, in a moment, the desire that he had when he was 17 just came back, took him. He starts popping pills. He goes for a drive. He's completely high, gets into a crazy car accident. Horrible car accident. Gets arrested because he flees the scene of the car accident. Gets kicked out of Bible school. And to make a long story short, the young man is doing better now, and he's actually in Lancaster Bible School, and God's hand is on him, and he's working through it, and he's been clean for a year now, or over a year, and he's doing great. But this is what's crazy. He said, it was in that one moment that I thought I could stop walking. In that one moment, I thought I was the safest. You even have to walk in the Spirit in church, ladies and gentlemen. Because there are people that will come into your lives that are not from God. So even when you're here, you have to walk in the Spirit. Paul makes it clear, continually walk in the Spirit. Don't stop. Can't stop. Nuh-uh. Last thing, we're going to close up here, and we're going to pray it out, and we're going to have a little moment where we could just really do business with God. This is, Hebrews 11 says this. I just want to read this to you. So Hebrews 11 is a pretty amazing chapter in which it highlights what I like to call the hall of faith. There's a hall of fame in sports. There's a rock and roll hall of fame. This is our little claim to fame here. This is the hall of faith. This is where it lists people who did miraculous things for the kingdom of God throughout all of time. And this is what it says. It's pretty interesting. Verse 32 starts off like this. And what more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson. Samson. I don't even know how he made it. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Here's the punchline, ladies and gentlemen. You may have struggled with lust even coming here today. You may have struggled even to get here because you knew the topic was lust and you didn't want to hear anything about it. You may have done some pretty horrible things. I've counseled people who have found themselves in really low places because they started looking at porn and found themselves meeting with escorts. They've done all types of things. But can I tell you something about the amazing grace of God? Samson, who we read his story, we saw what he did. He had a Nazarite code that said that, hey, you can't cut your hair. You can't be around grapes. You can't touch dead things. He had this Nazarite code. He broke two out of three of them in that one chapter we just read. A man who found himself wandering in a territory he should have never been. A man whose eyes led his appetite. A man who found himself in a situation where he should have never been. Talking to women who he should have never looked at. A man who not only his lust affected him, but it defiled his mother. When he gave his mother honey from a dead carcass. The very man who thought he was a predator becomes a prey and then for his life has to go kill random 30 people. This same man who did all these acts in just one chapter of the Bible finds himself, his name, written in the Hall of Faith. You know what that tells me? There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. That means that some of you may have been struggling when you walked in here and you may feel like my calling is thrown out the window because I struggled with X, Y, and Z. I have a past. Guess what? We all have a past. We all have a past. But I love that the Bible tells us there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Nothing that will separate you. He loves you. Like some of you need to soak that in this very moment. Because while your parents didn't love you, while your peers didn't love you, while your brothers and sisters may have not loved you, when your teachers in school made fun of you and called you stupid and maybe they didn't love you, when you've worked your whole life to try to hear for once in your life that someone loves you, can I tell you that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, put the stars in place, and says that today, you, if you just repent and turn from where you are, your name can be written in the Hall of Faith. You have the opportunity and the privilege to one day live a life that pleases Christ in such a way where your past doesn't determine where you're going. And I think too many of us get stuck in the problems of our past, not realizing that God has a promise for your future. He wants to use you. He wants to use you right where you are. You may never grab a microphone, you may never play an instrument, but God wants to use you because there are people in your world who need to hear the love of God, and they won't hear it from Pastor Carter. As amazing as he is. They won't hear it from Miss Lisa. They're gonna hear it from you. And the enemy knows that if he cannot convince you of God's love, then he'll distract you off the path so that you wander somewhere that God doesn't want you to be. I'm gonna ask you in this moment, if you wouldn't mind, if you would just close your eyes. The reason we do this is because this is what allows you to listen and tune into the words that are being spoken and not necessarily look around and be distracted by the faces that you may or may not see. But I'm gonna ask you out of respect just to close your eyes for a few moments. I promise it won't take long. I believe God is speaking to hearts this evening. I believe that even before I came that God was already preparing some of your hearts with text messages that you may have received today. And I believe with everything inside of me that God has spoken to some of you because the reality is lust would love to make you think you're a predator and make you think that it's a secret and make you think that because no one knows that no one is affected. But people are affected. And more importantly, you're affected. But I'm grateful that there is a God who loves you so much, that loves you so much, that found time to pray when he was on a cross dying for your sins. He found time to pray for the very thing that we're talking about today when he says, Father, forgive them. Even though he was referring to the people who were mocking him, it's a prayer that's general enough to meet you where you are and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, would you have mercy on them? And today I just want to, without making a spectacle of anyone, because I don't believe in that, I want to ask if you've been struggling with this topic, and this is, I'm telling you, this is What you do not expose, you cannot eliminate. If you've been struggling with this topic in any form, see, the thing is that we often think of lust as a sexual topic, and this primarily is, but if we take the idea of that it's passion gone wrong, then it could be your lust for your job, it could be your lust for pleasure, it could be your lust for success, it could be your lust for wanting to be loved and feel affection. If that's you today, if you would be honest and say, man, I've struggled with this topic of lust, and Jovan, can you pray for me? With every eye closed, out of respect, would you just lift your hand? It doesn't have to be super high. Amen. I see those hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47. The reason you can put your hand down, the reason I counted those numbers, look up at me for a second. The reason I counted those numbers is because too often we fight battles and we think we're alone. There's 47 people in this room right now who, with a little hand like this, with a little raptor hand, decided to raise their hand and say, you know what, that's something I struggle with. Truth be told, there's probably 30 others who didn't feel comfortable. But the reason I called the numbers out is because there's 47 of you in this room in this moment who were bold enough to say, I want to expose it so I can eliminate it. And before we leave tonight, I'm going to pray and close out. Before you leave tonight, do me a favor. Talk to someone about what you're going through. You do not need to fight this alone. Find someone you can trust. Find someone you can go to and say, hey, that message spoke to me. This part spoke to me. Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? Can you help me? One strand can be broken, but three cannot be easily broken. Get together with some brothers and sisters who will help you. Let me pray real quick. Would you stand on your feet? We want to join together with everyone who raised their hand. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We want all of us to be together because 47 people raised their hand, and I could have missed some whose raptor hands were a little bit smaller than I could see. And the reason I'm making jokes right now, you may say, oh, that's not conventional. Let me tell you something. When you're in the presence of God, let me give it to you this way. When people were in the presence of God, their bad situation turned good. The Bible tells us that people were running away who were lame. They were running away, jumping up and down. That's a reason for excitement. I'm laughing. I'm telling you. You know why? Because God is good. And in the presence of God, your very situation and the way in which you walked in can change in an instant. That's the God we serve. Lift your hand if you're comfortable, if you don't mind. Come on, let's pray real quick. God, we thank you. In your own words, before I call out, in your own words, in your own way, in your own style, would you begin to talk to your God? Talk to him however you feel comfortable. You could do it out loud. You could do it in your heart. But just begin to talk to him. Talk to him about what you feel today. Before you share with someone, share with him. You know what you've been dealing with. The reason we lift our hands is a sign of surrender. My daughter, who's 11 months, when she lifts her hands, that's her way of saying, I don't have the words to articulate what I feel, but I need you to pick me up. When you lift your hands to God right now, it's a sign of surrender saying, God, would you pick me up? You know where I'm at. Would you pick me up, God? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, Lord. We thank you that years ago, you chose to die on a cross for us, God, so that we didn't have to fight these battles alone. And Lord, I'm grateful for the 47 people who were bold enough to lift their hands and say, hey, I want to eliminate this, so I'm going to expose it. But God, for those that didn't lift their hands, I pray for them as well. Lord, would you help everyone in this room? Maybe it's the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's the lust of the eyes. Maybe it's the pride of life. Something in their life is getting at them. Lord, would you help them to realize that they can find freedom in you? Help them firstly, God, to experience the love and the joy and the forgiveness that comes with knowing you, God. Lord, would you help them then to flee lust, Lord, not to try to fight it, not to try to stand up against it, Lord, but when they see it in the distance, that they would turn their back and they will run, Jesus. Lord, for those that need to just be reminded of this, Lord, I pray that they would be crucified daily. Dead people can't sin, Lord. Help them to fight, Lord, not to be sinless, but to sin less, Lord. Help them, Lord, to die to their flesh and to their desires, Lord. And lastly, Jesus, would you help them to walk in the Spirit? Not just when it's convenient, Not just when it's socially acceptable, but Lord, even as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, God, that they will continually walk in the Spirit, Lord. We thank you that we can do all things through you who will give us strength, Lord. We thank you that your words don't just fall on the ground, Lord, but they have life and we can stand on them, Lord. So help us today not to leave here feeling down about where we are, but to be excited because in your presence, things change, Lord. In your presence, those who are lame can walk. In your presence, those who are blind can see. Some people may have come in here and felt like they couldn't walk, but God, today with your strength, they're going to walk out of here rejoicing. There's people who walked in here who couldn't see that they were being bound and they thought they were predators, but they're praised. But God, the scales are removed and they're able to see. God, help them to rejoice in that. Thank you, Lord, for Miss Lisa and Pastor Patrick. I pray that next week they will come out to the switch, Lord. I pray that they will get connected into connect groups. Lord, more importantly, I pray that they would begin to tell others about this opportunity to connect with the Jesus that is so real, that is so loving, that looks past their past, God, that you would help them to tell others about who you are. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Help us to be free today from the things that we're facing. In your precious name, God. Amen.